We are in John chapter 9, and as usual, I just want to jump right to the text. If you have your Bible with you, open to John chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is a Bible nearby, which is similar to what I'll be reading from. But let's take a brief look at where we've been. Chapter 9 is this whole interaction with a fellow who was born blind and then the Pharisees and so forth. I want to make sure we're up to speed on that for those who have not yet, who haven't been with us these last couple weeks. And need to catch up on the story so you can see where we're headed this morning. We first looked at verses 1 through 12, where Jesus had this interaction with the man who was blind from birth. That is, he was blind since birth. And we found that everyone around him was also sort of blind since birth in the way that they didn't really see the people around them, didn't really take care for or have compassion on those around them, especially those people. Those people are part of the landscape. They're just there, and we don't need to worry about them because we have our own issues to deal with. Or maybe we're only interested in them because they raise certain theological questions. Why would God allow that? Or why does this happen? And we're more interested in the theology than the person that's wrapped up in that circumstance or that sin even. And so we were challenged to consider how it is that we are to respond. Do we really see the people around us and the needs they have? Well, then last week we looked at the next section of Scripture from John chapter 9, verses 13 to 34. It was a series of exchanges with the Pharisees, and we discovered that we can be blind from bias, blind because of our biases, that is, things that we've already decided. For example, we've made up our minds regardless of the facts. We don't want to hear the truth. We know what we believe, and we're just going to stick with it. And so we miss the things that are happening around us, or we care too much about how other people see us or how other people think about us. So as we look at John chapter 9, as the story unfolds, Jesus sees a man who was born blind and he heals him. Everyone knew he was born blind, not sure why, and everybody assumed it was because of sin, whether it was his or his parents' sin, but Jesus put mud on his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went, he washed, and he came back seeing. His neighbors didn't really recognize him, but he kept saying, "I'm the one. I'm the one that I was blind, and now I'm not. I am the one that Jesus has touched." So he was taken to the Pharisees, who cross-examined him and his parents. Even though they had already made up their minds, they had already decided that Jesus really couldn't be from God. He was a sinner. He couldn't be the Messiah because he didn't operate within their standards, within their traditions, their expectations, particularly that he would heal on the Sabbath. Who would do such a thing? They had already decided also that anyone who said he was the Messiah would be thrown out of the synagogue, out of the daily rhythm of Jewish life, an outcast. So as we left off last week, this formerly blind man actually confronts the Pharisees with their biases. He says two things and he draws a conclusion. God doesn't listen to sinners. And this man healed me, a healing that no one has ever heard about before, someone being healed when they were blind from birth. And so his conclusion is Jesus is not a sinner, and in fact, he is from God. The Jews couldn't win the argument, so they threw him out of the synagogue. We can't win, just kick him out. So this is where we pick up in verse 35. John chapter 9, verse 35. If you'd like to, you're welcome to stand. You're not required to, but in honor of God's word, John 9, 35, read with me. When Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, he found him and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." "I believe, Lord," he said, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we?" "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sinned. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." You may be seated. So in effect, we have two different interactions here. We have this relatively private, this man and Jesus. And then we have a second interaction with some Pharisees who were here nearby and overheard some of the conversation, and they've got some questions. And so we want to look at these two different interactions. At the start of the passage, as I said, it seems that it's this man and Jesus, nobody else. This is all that is important. Jesus comes to him. When we come face to face with Jesus, recognizing, believing, and acknowledging who he is, everything else should fade from importance. It's just God's work in our lives. Do you see Jesus that way? I'm not pushing for an emotional experience. I remember this time when it was just me and Jesus. We should have those times. Are we too busy to have those times where we're in his word, we're in prayer, and we experience just Jesus and me? Not pushing for emotional experience. I'm saying Jesus is so different, so majestic, so holy, so loving that nothing else matters. And I encourage you again to start every day saying, I want to know truth. I want to be transformed. I want to know Jesus. And then expect Jesus to meet you there because he wants it more than you do. So we will see revival in our church and in our community when we seek revival individually. So I encourage you this week to take that time, set aside a time, set aside a place, get away from where you're busy, and say, Jesus, I want to meet with you today. Reread John chapter 9, see this experience again. Allow him to point you to things in your life that are blinding you. But make it a priority to seek your own revival. Not that you can cause it to happen, but you can make yourself available to it. So when Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, he found him. Now, if he were still a beggar, if he was still blind, it'd be easy to find him. He'd be in the same place he always was. But now this man, he doesn't have to be among the beggars. He may be somewhere celebrating, or he may be hiding out because they've thrown him out of the synagogue, and he doesn't really fit into the Jewish society at that point in the community. It's all new to him. So Jesus takes the initiative again, seeks him out, and finds him, and asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? That is the question for all of us today. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That may sound like a kind of a cryptic question. What are you talking about? Do you believe in the Son of Man? But as we talked last week, words convey so much more than the words actually spoken. And so what does this term, this title, Son of Man, actually carry? For a Jewish man, what does it mean to have someone say, do you believe in the Son of Man? The formerly blind man didn't have to ask Jesus because he was a Jewish man. He had this Jewish heritage, this Jewish training, and he would have recognized the Son of Man as an Old Testament reference. It appears in Daniel's prophecies while he was in exile. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel tells of a vision starting in around verse 9. He starts of a vision where he's seen the Ancient of Days take his place on a throne. That is God the Father. He takes his place, and thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The courts were convened, the court was convened, and the books were opened. It is time for judgment. And right after this, there's a couple verses talking about how the beasts were handled and treated and cared for. And then Daniel continues in verse 13. I continued watching in the night visions, and I saw one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given authority to rule and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Do you believe in that Son of Man? It carried with it this understanding. And Jesus directly questions the man, and the way he says it in the original language, it's you. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Don't worry about what anybody else says. Don't worry that you've been thrown out of the synagogue. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the one who is to come before God the Father and be given authority such that everyone would serve him? Do you believe in the one who will be given an everlasting dominion, a kingdom that will not be destroyed, a Savior, the Messiah, And the formerly blind man is all in. Just point me to him. Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? He asked. So the man had already concluded, as we saw last week, he had moved from this man Jesus who put mud on my eyes to he's a prophet to he is from God. And so if he's a prophet and he's from God, he's going to speak for God. He's going to be able to tell me who the Son of Man is. Just tell me and I will go. I will believe in him. Jesus answered, you have seen him. You who have been blind since birth, probably have only been seeing for hours, maybe a couple days. You've begged for others to care for you all your life, and yet you have seen him. The blessing of God has revealed himself. Jesus revealed himself to this man out of so many others. You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. Now, Jesus could have just as readily said, I'm the one. You want to know who the Son of Man is? I'm the one. And frankly, he could have just as readily said, I am. I am. The name God uses for himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, I am. So how would a person, or how should a person respond when the hopes of his entire life are standing right before them? I believe, Lord. And he worshiped him. These two phrases, I believe, and he worshiped him, say so much. We've seen throughout the Gospel of John and in our study of Romans on Thursday night that belief is the single entry point into a relationship with God through Jesus. It's not heritage or your works or your effort. It is belief. There are many examples in the Gospel of John, but I just remind you of two. John 3:16, you know this verse. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. In John 6:47, I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. Everyone and anyone who believes in Jesus has eternal life. This is the response Jesus was looking for from the man and from us. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Can you honestly and genuinely say, I believe? Can you honestly and genuinely say, I believe? Now, the second part of verse 38 also says a great deal, and he worshiped him. John doesn't record exactly what the man did that was identifiable as worship, but he knew that's what was going on. Jesus knew that was what was going on. However, Scripture is clear that worship is only appropriate and acceptable to be given to God. As one key example, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 4, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to Jesus, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So if Jesus were not God, he should have and would have stopped the man from worshiping him. It's somewhat surprising the Pharisees don't pick up stones again at this point to try to kill him, because he has just directly declared to be the Son of Man, and indirectly he's declared to be God himself, to be deity, to be divinity, because he allowed this man to worship him. So perhaps they're not listening close enough at that point, but then Jesus makes another statement, sort of a closing statement about this whole circumstance, about this blind man who now sees, and they overhear this part. Verse 39, Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. So before we get too far in this segment of Scripture, I think it's helpful to review where Jesus has spoken previously in the Gospel of John about judgment. Not surprisingly, it is right after the other Sabbath healing at the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus is interacting with the Pharisees then, and in John chapter 5, verse 22, he said that the Father has given all judgment to the Son so that all people will honor the Son. God gave this responsibility to the Son so that in people's eyes they would recognize that Jesus is God. In fact, when we preached through that part of John chapter 5, the sermon title was like, Jesus is equal with God. That was the point. That was how he made it clear. I judge on behalf of God. He's given all judgment to me. God wouldn't have given judgment to him if he wasn't going to judge exactly as God would judge, because that wouldn't be right. It wouldn't be holy. It wouldn't be righteous. And so that was evidence that Jesus is, in fact, God. And then in John 5:27, just a few verses later, Jesus had taught that the Father had granted him, that is the Son, Jesus, he had granted him the right to pass judgment because he is, what? The Son of Man. This title has been in Jesus' teaching all along. In fact, Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title for himself. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, this one who is going to come before the Ancient of Days, be given authority, be given a kingdom, be given a dominion. That's our Jesus. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Consequently, this John 9:39, where it says, I came into this world for judgment, says, I came in to be the Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. It's another indirect claim that Jesus is the Son of Man. And all that that entails from the prophecy in Daniel, the one who has been given authority to pass judgment and whom all will serve. But what about this apparent convolution in the back half of that verse? Those who see will not, those who do not see will see, and those who claim to see, those who do see will become blind. So firstly, as we've looked at the Old Testament to see Daniel and the Son of Man in this reference, we can also look to the Old Testament for a reference about this vision reversal. Those who see will not see, those who don't see will see. Where does that come from? It's also referred to in Isaiah chapter 6. Now this is, for those of you who have been in church for a long time, Isaiah 6 is that time where Isaiah says, in the year of King Uzziah, the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up. That very time when he says, the angel put a coal on his lips, and the Lord says, who will go for us? He says, here I am, send me. Well, right after he says, send me, this is what God charges him with. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Go, say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Dull the minds of these people, deafen their ears and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn back, and be healed. Now, it sounds as though God doesn't want them to be healed. As a nation, they had come to a point in their rejection of God and their idolatry that the punishment was coming. And yet God was gracious to send Isaiah to preach that there might be individuals who would repent. But as a nation, they had set their path. They had been hardened. They had been cold to what God wanted to do in their lives. Isaiah had recognized that he lived among a people of unclean lips. They were, in fact, so rebellious and hardened against God that Isaiah's preaching would not result in their repentance, but in the hardness of heart growing. This is true in the New Testament here as well. It was as if God told Isaiah, you go and preach the truth, but the result is going to be their further rejection. I'm telling you going in, I'm still calling you to preach, I still want you to preach regardless of their response, but I'm telling you, they will not respond to this truth. They've already set their path. They're already hardened. It's similar to when Pharaoh's heart was hardened because God was going to carry out his will to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. There was not a chance for the Pharaoh later on, and as the plagues go on, early on the Pharaoh hardens his heart, later on God hardens his heart. You've gone too far, we're not going to turn back now. And so that's a similar thing here. Isaiah would preach the truth and the people would hear it, but they wouldn't understand and they would not repent. But instead, they would become even more hardened. The nation was facing certain exile for their rebellion. But God was gracious to send Isaiah to preach anyway, so that individuals might see their sin and repent. So that's the Old Testament reference. Let's come back to the New Testament again. Those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind. Now, in our context, Jesus heals the man born blind. Those who do not see will see. That's a clear application of that. But there's nowhere in Scripture, there's no evidence, there's no record that Jesus ever went about making people who could see blind. That didn't happen. So what are we talking about? Well, it becomes clear that we're talking about spiritual seeing and spiritual blindness. Jesus came so that to those who were blind to spiritual things, those who were lost, ignorant of the truth, even worshippers of other gods, to them truth could be revealed. They're made able to see. In fact, we saw several weeks ago in 1 Timothy 2:4, God our Savior wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all those who are blind to truth now, those who have never heard the truth, those who are ignorant of the truth, those who reject the truth, he wants them to see, and so Jesus has come for that purpose. He wants everyone to be saved. Jesus came to reveal that truth so that those who do not see will see. But what of the second statement? Those who do see will become blind? As the conversation plays out, we'll see that those who do see refers to those who claim to see but don't, because they have these blinders on. They have these biases. They've already made up their mind. As in Isaiah's time, they hear and see, but they do not understand or perceive that truth. They've already made up their mind. They refuse to recognize when truth is revealed solely because it doesn't align with what they've already decided, what they already see, what they already know. So let's continue the passage, and then we'll sort through it. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "We aren't blind too, are we?" Now we'll notice that John switches back to calling them Pharisees. When he talks about them as the Jews, we know they're the ones who oppose Jesus. But here he's talking about the Pharisees. These fellows have some questions. They're with Jesus. They don't pick up stones to kill him. They instead ask questions. They have doubts. They want to know. They want to ask the questions. They want to know where they fit in, even though they think they already know where they fit in. In their confidence, they're pretty sure they do see, but they ask the question anyway. They're pretty sure they know the answer to their own question. And they even question, they form the question in the original language to assume a negative answer. We're not blind, right? Right? We're not blind. If you were blind, Jesus told them, you wouldn't have sin. So Jesus here has combined this issue of sight or not sight with the issue he came for judgment. He doesn't say, if you were blind, then now you'd be able to see. He says, if you were blind, you wouldn't have sin. I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see. What will these blind people, these who do not see, what will they see when they come to Jesus? They'll see that he is the Son of Man, that he is the promised Messiah, and that God's offer of a new covenant of forgiveness and of salvation, it is completed in Jesus. And when they see and believe, their sins are forgiven and they have eternal life. If you were blind and you knew and acknowledged that you were blind and you allowed me to give you sight and recognize all that God is doing in your life and you believe that I'm the Son of Man, you believe that I'm the Messiah, you would be forgiven and you wouldn't have sin. If you were blind, you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. Since you are so self-assured and confident that you have it right, since you will not acknowledge your blindness, you've rejected the healing and forgiveness that I offer, and your sin remains. I've brought an opportunity for you to deal with your sin, to be done with it by recognizing, by believing. But because you think you've already got it figured out, you'll reject that and your sin remains. In spite of all that God has made known to you through my ministry of signs and teaching, Jesus speaking, you've chosen to reject truth. You've chosen to reject me. So your sin remains. How foolish and ignorant of the Jews to stand face to face with the Messiah and hold to their own understanding, their own traditions, their own rules, deafening their own ears, blinding their own eyes, rather than accepting the truth and being healed. So as we conclude John 9, we see there are a couple of questions we all must ask ourselves in humility and with an honest assessment. Am I one who was blind but now can see? Does that describe you? Do you fit into not just the physical blindness, the man who is physically blind and came to believe, but that spiritual blindness where you recognize, I don't have this figured out, but Jesus has made it known to me. I do believe. Or am I one so certain of what I see that I'm actually blind? I don't see all that God wants to reveal because I've already got it figured out. I was raised this way, I've grown up this way, I've come to understand this, am I blind? And really, that's not a fair question. Because if you're blind, you can't tell that you're blind. So let's focus on the crucial question. Ignore everything else for a time, just you and Jesus, as he asks you, do you believe in the Son of Man? In this context, believe also carries far more with it than, well, I've come to understand that this is true. I believe that to be true. No, this belief that we're talking about carries much more. To believe in the Son of Man is to believe all that Scripture tells us, teaches of a Creator God, a fallen world, and a Savior who has come to redeem and save those who believe and give them eternal life. To believe in the Son of Man is a submission to and pursuit of his command to be holy because he is holy. A submission and a pursuit of being conformed to the image of his Son. Allowing God to do in your heart what he wants to do to transform you. To believe in the Son of Man acknowledges his sovereignty and his role as King and Master to fulfill in our lives all that he has planned, including the good works which God prepared ahead of time that we would walk in. It's not just, yeah, I believe. I agree that's true. This is life-changing belief. You get the picture. To believe is far more than to agree that the teaching is true. It's a submission to the sovereignty and grace of God. It is a life change. It is eternal life. It is a miraculous blessing that we do not deserve, but has been offered by God's grace to those who believe. Do you believe in the Son of Man? I invite you to declare your belief by turning to someone nearby and saying, I believe. I believe. And if this is a new decision for you, if today it's finally coming clear, I get it. I've been blind because the way I was raised, because of the things I believed, I didn't really get it before, but I do. If today is that day for you, a new recognition and belief, I'd invite you, as we have a closing song here, a response song, to come forward and speak with one of us. Let people know, I do believe. I've come to that understanding. We'll talk more. There's more to learn. This isn't it is a one-step thing in terms of stating your belief and allowing the Spirit to come in and change us, but that transformation takes time, and we do it in community. So I invite you to come and let others know that you believe in the Son of Man. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have made yourself known, that you sent Jesus so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You've invited us to answer the question, do we believe? Lord, I believe. There are many here who believe. There are some here who perhaps just now have come to that point. Lord, may our hearts be turned to you. May we have a great hunger for you. May we pursue you and walk with you. That you would transform us, conform us to the image of Christ, that we would live a life that is holy as you are holy. That we would do the good works that you've called us to, not so that we can earn more favor, but so that we could be obedient to our Master and King. Lord, we believe, and we pray that you would work in our hearts. We pray that you'd bring revival, refresh our love for you, strip away the things that cause us to see things incorrectly. Strip away the things that keep us from seeing those around us who need your love and compassion that you would have us share if we would be obedient. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Son of Man, who sits at your right hand and intercedes on our behalf, calling us to know you. In his name we pray. Amen.